The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Being married to my wife is probably the greatest gift that God's given me besides my salvation. And after that, having children is one of the greatest gifts that I've ever had besides knowing Christ. And I think a lot of you can relate to that. But in spite of that, you and I, a lot of us, we have trouble sometimes loving our spouses well. Sometimes we have trouble parenting well. Why is that? Why do we have a hard time loving these people that we love so much well all the time? A lot of it is we try to do it in our own strength often. We try to parent in our own strength. We try to love our spouses in our own strength. We try to obey our parents in our own strength. We try to do a lot of life in our own strength. And as a result, like 40 to 50% of marriages end up ending in divorce. And God doesn't want it to be that way. He doesn't want people to be married to each other and to be miserable. He doesn't want people to be divorced. He says in Matthew 19 that what He's joined together, let nobody separate it. His heart for marriage is that it's a sweet picture of how Christ loves the church. And that as spouses love each other, they can show the world how great Christ is. His heart for parenting is that God would use us as parents to form our kids' lives and to help them to know Christ and become like Christ. And yet, those of you who visit our schools see that a lot of times that doesn't happen. Or maybe you see it in your own kids' lives sometimes. We need God's help with parenting. So today I ask you, how are you doing at keeping your marriage fresh and exciting? How are you doing at loving your spouse? Or if you aren't married, how are you doing at loving other people in your lives? Or people that you want to be your spouse? How are you doing, wives, at following your husband's leadership? Is it hard sometimes? Husbands, how are you doing at leading your wives? Are you leading your wives well? Are we loving our wives like Christ loves the church? Kids, how is obeying your parents going? It's hard to obey your parents sometimes. Why should you obey your parents? We're going to look at that. Parents, how are you doing at shepherding your kids? The 1,000th time you have to tell them to do that same thing or not do that same thing. It gets frustrating. How are you doing with that? Today I want us to look at Colossians and see how great Christ is. How great Christ is in order to help us with our families, and also how great He is just to know in general. I want us to see how supreme He is. We see in Colossians 1:15-17, Christ is God. He's supreme. He's the greatest in all of the universe. He's the greatest person, the greatest being. And a lot of times our view of Christ is a lot lower than it should be. So I want us to see how great Christ is. And then also in Colossians 2:6-15, we're going to see how sufficient He is. How He's everything we need. Just the same way we receive Christ at salvation, He wants us to walk in Him and to be empowered by Him every day in everything we do. So I want us to see that. And finally, that's going to be the context. And then we're going to look at what He says about family. He gives us four specific commands about families in Colossians 3:18-21. So I want to read that right now. That's what we're going to look at mainly today. Colossians 3, verse 18 through 21. It says, in Colossians 3, verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." And go back to verse 17, kind of sets the stage for all of it. It says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." So today, if you're a husband or a wife, a parent or a child, I want us to see that Christ is what we need. He is great enough. He's greater than anyone else. And He's what we need in order to function well in those roles that we have. He's what we need in order to love each other well and to glorify Him in our families. And maybe today you're not even thinking about a family. Maybe you're not married. Maybe the family is the farthest thing from your mind. Or maybe you're not very happy with family. Maybe family has let you down. But Christ is great today. And I want you to see that He can satisfy your soul today, regardless of where you're at in life. He's what you need. He can satisfy us today. He's the greatest. So I want us to see that. And maybe you don't know Christ personally yet. Maybe you know some stuff about Him, but you need to know Him personally. And so I want you to consider today how great Christ is. Think about who He is. So before we look at God's design for the family, let's spend some time looking at the book of Colossians and seeing that Christ is supreme and that He's sufficient. So first, looking at Colossians chapter 1, Paul starts out, he's writing to these people in Colossae, and he's excited because they believed in Jesus, and they love each other. And the way that he can tell they believed in Jesus, that they put their faith in Jesus, is how they love each other. That's the evidence that they've really loved each other, that they really have believed in Christ. They heard the gospel, and God gave them faith, and they were born again, like Todd's been talking about, and they've been rescued from the domain of darkness. They're not under the power of darkness anymore. They're in the kingdom of Christ, and He's rescued them. And then Paul's praying for them. He wants them to understand what the will of God is. You ever wonder, what's God's will for me? What pleases God? Well, and Paul, he's praying for them that they'll see what God's will is. And what God's will is, what pleases God is Christ. Christ is the greatest. He is perfectly God and He pleases God. So God's will is that Christ be fully God, which He is. And God's will is also that we be joined with Christ. That we be one with Christ. That Christ be our sufficiency. So those are the two things that he's praying for them to see. And then he goes on to explain it to them. And look at verse 15 of Colossians 1. He starts out telling how supreme Christ is. He says, "And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." He's telling how supreme Christ is. We talk about supreme, like maybe you talk about a supreme pizza. You say it's the supreme because it's the best. But a lot of times, supreme pizza, it costs more, but it's not necessarily better. A lot of people like pepperoni or cheese better, right? Or you talk about like the supreme basketball team. Maybe it's the Detroit Pistons. But then they go to the NBA semifinals and they lose. And then you see, well, maybe they're not supreme. Maybe somebody else is supreme. The supreme is the best of the best. It's the greatest. That's the supreme. And Christ is supreme. It says here, he is the image of the invisible God. He's God. Nobody else is God in the flesh. Christ is fully God. He existed forever back into eternity. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. No one else is like that. He's in a category all by himself. Nobody else spoke and created everything. It says that he's the firstborn of all creation. And that doesn't mean that he was created. That means that he's the greatest in all of creation. Of all the things that have ever taken on flesh, Christ is the greatest. And he clarifies in verse 16, he says, he's the greatest because by him all things were created. Everything was created by Christ. No one else can speak and make stars pop into the sky. No one else can speak and make light and darkness happen. No one else has the power to create out of nothing. Christ also, he's the greatest. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He's totally sufficient on his own. He didn't need any food or oxygen or air. He doesn't need gravity. He doesn't need anything. He's totally sufficient. No one else is triune. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. He's in a category all by himself. No one else can be three persons and one God at the same time. He's amazing. And it says in the end of, in verse 17, it says, he's before all things and in him all things hold together. He existed before everything. He's the one that holds everything together. Right now your heart is beating. Maybe not as fast as mine, but your heart's beating. Because Christ is making it beat. He's holding your heart together. Your arm is right there on your body because Christ is keeping it there. This church building isn't shooting out into outer space and exploding because Christ is holding it together. He's making the atoms and the electrons and all that stuff. Some of you are scientists. You understand better than I do. He's making all that stuff stay together. He's the greatest. He holds it all together. He's not just the greatest in creation. He's the greatest in the church too. He's the head of the church. None of us would be part of this body, part of this family, if it weren't for Christ. He was the first one raised from the dead. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we get to be raised from the dead too. Death isn't the end for us. We get to live after death in Christ. So this is what Paul wants them to see, that Christ is the greatest. There's no one greater than Christ. Do you see that this morning, that he's the greatest? Christ is greater than having a nice nest egg for retirement. He's greater than having your house paid for or having the nicest car. He gives you eternal security, an eternal home, and the new heavens and the new earth with him. He's greater than that perfect relationship you could imagine, because he's the one who created all people, and you can have the best relationship with him. He's greater than the greatest pleasure you could have, the best pizza you could eat, or the best ice cream, or the best sport you could play. He's better than all that stuff. He created it. He's the fountain of life, the source of everything. He is the greatest. He's supreme. There's no one better than him. So he wants us to see that this morning, that he's the greatest. No one is greater than Christ. And the amazing thing is that this Christ, who is God, who is the greatest, we've been joined with him. You look at verse 22, or verse 21, it says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Christ, he's sufficient. He's not only supreme. Only Christ could take all of the world that's messed up because of sin, and all of us people who are sinners, and make us right with God. All of us have committed the worst possible sin that we could. We've rebelled against the one true God. And we're guilty of saying no to God. We've said, no, I want to do what I want to do. All of us, from the ages we were little, we've said no to God. And yet Christ, he came and he took the punishment we were supposed to get. Remember what Todd talked about last week? We were supposed to get everlasting, fiery torment separated from God. That's what we deserve. And Christ, being God in the flesh, being the greatest, only He could take that wrath, that punishment from God, and give us forgiveness, give us salvation. So He's sufficient for our salvation. And hopefully all of us have experienced that salvation this morning. But if you haven't, you can come to Him. You can say, Christ, I'm yours. I want that forgiveness. I want that relationship with you. I want to follow you now. I want to submit to you. You can have a relationship with Christ this morning because He died for your sins and He rose again. But what Paul's trying to get the Colossians to understand, and what I want us to see this morning, is that He's not only our Savior, and He not only gives us salvation, but He wants to give us everything we need every day for our Christian life. And He shows us this in a couple of verses here. In Colossians 1:27, He's talking about what is the mystery of God, the mystery among the Gentiles. Look at the last part of verse 27 in chapter 1. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This supreme Christ, this greatest Christ, wants to live in us. And He does live in you if you know Him. He's in you. And He can change you and make you like Him. He can take away all the things that aren't like Him and make you just like Him. And then look at verse 6, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The same way you received Christ, you said, Christ, I need you. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But Christ, you died for my sin and rose again. I can believe in you and be forgiven. That's the same way that today I can't have a good attitude on my own, but Christ, you have a good attitude. I can't love my spouse perfectly or obey my parents perfectly or shepherd my kids well. I need you, but He can do it all perfectly. Christ is able to give us everything we need each day. We just have to recognize that we don't have it and that He does. So like, for example, if I was going to balance my checkbook for my business, okay, I don't have much experience with that, but like Andy Kohler, he does, and Dale does, and Chris Brown does, some of the rest of you, you know how to balance businesses' checkbooks and make the finances work and fill out the taxes. If I have all this paperwork to do, a big stack like that, and one of them is right beside me, I would be foolish not to let them help me. They know how to do it better than I do. Why wouldn't I let them help me? Or if I wanted to fix my computer, and Chris was right there, Chris Koning, why wouldn't I let him help me? Or if I was going to make some really good cookies or something, why, and Sandy Hardy was there, and she knows how to make some of those desserts that are, if you had some of her desserts, she can make some really good dessert. Why wouldn't I let her help me cook some food? Or let's say I was going to fix my car, and Brian was there, Brian Carpenter, I don't know if he's, or Gary, or some one of you that knows how to fix cars, you were there. Why wouldn't I let you help me? Or maybe I was going to build a house, and Mike Cavanaugh was there, or Chad, you built your house, or Dean, some other Chris, you built your house. So a lot of you people have worked on your house. You know how to fix houses up. Why wouldn't I let you help me? And think about it. Each of us, we have the person who is God, Christ, living in us if we know Him. Why won't we let Him help us, empower us to live the Christian life each day? Paul says, no, you don't have to trust in your own ability. You don't have to try on your own to have victory in the Christian life. Christ wants to be your sufficiency. This has changed my life, understanding these verses. I used to make like a quiet time law for myself. You know, if I do my quiet time and I get up earlier, then I can love God today. And it's true, that's a great thing to do. We should do that kind of stuff. But I put my trust in that. I counted on doing this activity. If I try harder, I promise I'm not going to do that sin again. If I try harder, I can do this. I can do better. We make laws for ourselves to try to get ourselves to do better. But really, we need to count on Christ. Those activities, those goals maybe aren't bad, but counting on Christ is what can give you victory. You can't beat that sin just by trying harder, but you can count on Christ to help you. He can give you victory over it. Look at Colossians 2, verse 9. Paul's going to show us how great our salvation is, how we can trust Christ. It says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All of God is in Christ. Everything we need is in Christ. And it says in verse 10, in Him you have been made complete, or you've been filled, and He is the head over all rule and authority. So we've been filled with Christ. We don't have to trust anything else. So say you're having a hard time having a good attitude, or you're having a hard time being patient with someone, or you're having a hard time being disciplined, or loving someone. You have Christ. He's perfect love. He can help you to love that person, or to have that attitude that's right. Look at verse 11, it says, He cut off the body of our flesh. He set us free from sin. In verse 12 it says, we've been united with Him in His death and His resurrection. In verse 13 it says, we were dead in our sins and He made us alive together. He forgave us all our transgressions. He took all those sins that we struggle with, He took them and He put them on Christ on the cross and He nailed them to Christ. He nailed those sins to Christ. So now you're free from it. I'm free. So when you try to have victory, when you try to do what's right, you can count on what Christ already did. Here's Christ who's supreme, and here you are, and you've been joined together with Christ. So now, everything you do every day, you can trust Christ to help you. When you try to say no to thinking wrong thoughts, you can count on Christ died for that sin. You're united with Him in His death. You don't have to sin anymore in that sin because of His death. Or you're trying to do what's right. You can count on you've been united with Christ in His resurrection. You have power. You're united with Christ now in His life. You don't have to live in your own power anymore. So, you look in your bulletin, we said that Christ is supreme over all. Christ is sufficient for everything. And then it talks about saying no to sin because of Christ and loving others in the church because of Christ. And we look at chapter 3, and he talks about that. He says, first, we have to set our mind on things above. Think about who Christ is. So you're struggling with something. Okay, maybe you're a husband and you're just you get home from work and you feel really tired and you don't want to serve your wife by taking care of the kids or doing the dishes or whatever it is that you might should do, but you don't feel like it because you're tired. Think about Christ. He's got the energy. He loves my wife perfectly. He can help me to love my wife right now. Or kids, you don't want to obey your parents. They're telling you to do something that you don't think is very smart. You think you know better than them. But Christ, He obeyed the Father perfectly. He can give you the ability to obey your parents, even when you don't feel like it. Whatever your need is, we have to set our mind on Christ. Think about who Christ is and what He's done. And that's what will give us the victory, is counting on what He's done. Look at verse 3 of Colossians 3. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Everything we need is in Christ. We can trust in Him. And look at verse 5. In verse 5 through 9, he's saying, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to commit immorality or impurity or greed because we've died with Christ. So, say you're tempted to have an immoral thought about someone who's not your spouse. Or you're tempted to be greedy and want to eat something that you don't need to eat. Or be greedy and want someone else's toys or someone else's car or something that's not yours. You're tempted to sin in some kind of way. But no, Christ died for that sin. And you were joined with Him in His death. So now you don't have to do that. You're free. He's freed you from that. Or look at verse 7 and 8. He says, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. You're tempted to gossip. You're tempted to get mad at someone because they offended you for the 65th time and you're tired of it. You don't want to forgive them anymore. But no, you've been joined with Christ in His death. You don't have to have anger. You can forgive. You don't have to have abusive speech. You can speak kindly. Look at down and then the positive things. Look at verse 12. We can love others. We can put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We can forgive people and bear with them. Do you ever have a hard time just having compassion for people or being patient with people? Christ has compassion on them. So you can count on, I'm raised up with Christ in His life, so now I can have compassion too. I can be patient too because I'm in Christ. So, we've taken a lot of time to introduce Colossians because I want us to see how supreme Christ is and how sufficient He is. He is enough for everything. Whether you're in a family or not, Christ is what you need right now. He's the greatest. He's what I need. He's wonderful and He can satisfy us. So, Paul takes, and after he's given us these principles about how Christ is great and how He's sufficient, he breaks it down and gives us specific application for how we can glorify God, how we can honor Christ and do things in His strength. And so he gives first instructions to the wives. In Colossians 3:18, he says, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. So he says, you can put in your blank there, wives, let your husbands lead you. The first thing he says is, submit to your husbands. And this submission it's recognizing an ordered structure. There's a structure that God's given. The husband should lead the wife, and the wife should submit to the husband. And God's designed marriage to be one loving wife submitting to her husband who is in a sacrificial, loving way leading her. It's not a dictatorship. It's not the husband yelling and barking at his wife and the wife being forced to submit. It's a willing thing the wife wants to do. And in our culture, this wives letting your husbands lead you, people balk at it as if like it was some ridiculous attack on the equality of the genders. But it's not. You can have equality without having the same role. Like at work, for example, is your boss better than you or more valuable than you? Maybe it seems like it in how much they get paid. But in reality, you're equal. You're of equal value. You just have different roles. Or take, for example, like in Christ, in God the Father, in the Trinity. Does Christ submit to the Father? He does. But yet, is Christ less God than the Father? They're both equally God. They have the same value, the same level. They're both God, but one submits to the other. It's the same way in the family. The wife submits to the husband because that's God's design. It's not because he's better than her. It's not because he's smarter than her. A lot of times that might not even be the case. It doesn't mean that the husbands are superior. Maybe when we get prideful, we might think that, but it's not true. We're both equally created in God's image. But he says here, if you want to live out your identity in Christ as a wife, you have to submit to your husband and let him lead you. So, what are some things this doesn't mean? It doesn't mean the wife is inferior. Galatians 3:28 says, you know, in Christ there's no male or female. We're all equal in Christ. But we have different roles. The wife is not inferior. It doesn't mean blind obedience. If your husband tells you to sin, then it doesn't mean you have to sin per se because your husband told you to. You still have to be respectful to him and try to talk him out of it. And you can't go ahead and sin because he tells you to. But it doesn't mean that also you take over and become the boss because he's trying to get you to do wrong things. You still want to let him lead you. It's a heart of letting him lead you. It's in the context of mutual love. It's not a dictatorship, like I said. And I'm not a woman. I don't have a lot of experience with how to submit to your husband. So I had to get some quotes from my wife and from some women that know a lot more than I know about this whole issue. One quote is from Elizabeth George. She wrote A Woman After God's Own Heart. She's used to be Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife. She says, submission is a wife's choice. She decides whether or not to subject herself to her husband. No one can do it for her, and no one can make her do it. Her husband can't make her submit, her church can't make her submit, her pastor can't make her submit, nor can a counselor. She must decide to submit to her husband. Then Elizabeth George tells another story. She says, there were four women who met each week to study the Bible. One week they happened upon 1 Corinthians 11:3, a verse about headship of the husband in marriage. Coming face to face with God's plan called them to make some decisions. The leader for that evening read the verse out loud, paused, and read it again. Every one of those women, they all knew it, was the head in her marriage. Someone said weakly, does Paul say anything else about headship and submission? An index was consulted and other Pauline statements, Colossians 3:18, Ephesians 5:22 and following, 1 Timothy 2:11 and following, were read out loud. There was some discussion. Finally, the leader said, well, girls, what do we do? Someone else said, we've got to do it. Then came the miracle. In less than a year, the four women, with amazement and delight, were telling each other and every other woman they knew what had happened. The husbands, all four, had quietly taken over. And with no exceptions, every one of the women felt her marriage had come to a new depth of happiness, a joy that had never been before, a rightness. Seeing this astonishing thing that not one of them had thought possible, the four wives one day realized an astonishing further truth. They realized that their husbands had never demanded and would never have demanded the headship. It could only be a free gift from the wife to the husband. And then some quotes from Julie's wedding shower when we got married. One woman said, submitting to your husband isn't merely doing what he asks you to do. It's learning to joyfully anticipate his needs and do what you think he'd want before he ever asks you. You submit to your husband not based on whether he deserves it or not. You submit to your husband because God commands it of you. So you see from that one story about 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about how God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, or the husband the head of the wife. It's God's order. He set it up that way, and he's the designer. We can't argue with God's intelligence, his wisdom. He knows what's best. And that's the way that the family works best, when the wife lets the husband lead. Ephesians 5, 22-24, it clarifies even further what this accomplishes when the wife lets her husband lead. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So, women, when you submit to your husband, you're showing the church, you're showing all of us how we should follow Christ. It's a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. And it's an honored position. To be a woman, to be a wife, it's an honored position. It's not a secondary or lesser thing. It's a great honor and privilege. It's a blessing to be able to fulfill that role. And God designed it to work that the husband would love the wife like Christ loves the church. So it wouldn't be a hard, demanding thing when the husband is loving that way. You'll want to let him lead. It's probably harder when the husband is not leading that way. And 1 Peter addresses that. It says that, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So he's saying that even if your husband disobeys God's word or isn't a believer, you might be able to win him to Christ by how you let him lead, by how you submit to him, by your attitude. And many of you have witnessed that or have seen that in other people's lives around you. or even seen it personally, how Christ uses you as a wife, as you let your husband lead, even if he's making mistakes, how God can use you to win him, to change his mind. It doesn't mean that the wife is quiet and never says anything. It's just the attitude of wanting to let your husband lead. All of us as husbands, we know that we need your input. We don't want to make any decisions totally on our own. We need to hear what you think, and if we're smart, we'll listen. We'll totally consider what you're saying. We need your help. So it's a teamwork thing. It's a partnership in marriage. But this is God's design, that wives let your husbands lead. So just encourage you, women who are married, if this is an issue that you struggle with, talk to an older godly woman that has more experience with this and let her help you to understand it better. And all of you that are single women, maybe, think about if you're dating someone, how are they doing at leading? Do they take you to Christ? Do they pursue Christ on their own? How are they doing? If they're leading you into sin right now, they probably won't lead you very well later on. If you're dating someone and they're not showing you any signs that you'd want to submit to them later, you might not want to keep dating them if they're not someone you'd want to follow. And a P.S., if you're dating someone, your dad is still your authority. Until you're married, you're not under your boyfriend's authority. You don't have to do what he says. He's kind of on trial to see if he's going to be worth following later on. So be cautious and let your dad help out with that process. So all of us men, this is a big challenge to us. If our wives are supposed to let us lead them, are we leading them? How are we doing at following Christ ourselves and leading them? They can't follow us very well if we don't lead. Which takes us to the next one. Look at Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. It's a beautiful thing. These commands are all given in pairs, wives and then husbands. He doesn't single out one group and leave the other group just to do whatever they want. He says to the husbands, we're supposed to cherish our wives, have affection for them, to have a warm regard and interest in them, to value them, to esteem them. And the best commentary on this, what it means for husbands to love your wives, is in Ephesians 5. So why don't you turn there real quick, just to the left, one book. We're going to look at what it says in Ephesians 5 about husbands loving your wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So it shows that husbands loving your wives is supposed to be a beautiful picture of Christ loving the church. So guys, the way that we love our wives should show them how great Christ's love is. So if you're struggling with keeping your love for your wife fresh, with being motivated to do those little special things, to go the extra mile, to really cherish her and nourish her, think about how Christ has loved the church, how he gave himself on the cross, how he did everything that was necessary to take care of the needs of the church. And that can inspire us as husbands to love our wives better. And if you know Christ, he's supreme and he's sufficient and you're joined with him. He can empower us as husbands to love our wives well. He can empower us to be patient, to not be embittered against them. He said specifically, do not be embittered against them. Why does he say this? Basically, he's saying, don't get bitter. Don't be harsh. Don't let bitterness and frustration and anger build up in you to where you're harsh with your wife. Because he knows that us as men, we can get impatient with women. They're different than us. They're not exactly the same. It's not bad. It's great that they're different. But it's easy for us as men to become embittered. I saw a little small example of this the other day. My wife and I had bought a high chair because Elijah is starting to eat solid food a little bit. Not very much, but a little bit. And so we got a high chair. And her father, my father-in-law, and her had been talking about how when you put things together, it's better to not use the instructions. Because you can just figure it out easier without reading. And so I thought, you know, I want to please her and impress her, so I'm going to try without the instructions. So I started, and she joined me and started helping me. Well, before we knew it, we had it put together like backwards. And so the parts were permanently stuck on there, and then we had to figure out how to undo it. And thankfully, they had thought about that circumstance, and there was screws you can undo, like special screws to undo your oops, I didn't mean to do it that way. So we were able to fix it, but in the process, I got a little bit embittered. I got frustrated. Even though it was my fault that I did it that way, I wanted to blame her because she had suggested not using the instructions several weeks before. So, and I found that in a lot of things. If anything goes wrong with our son or with a house or anything, it's so easy to want to blame her. I love her more than anybody in the whole world, but I want to blame her for stuff. I want someone to blame besides myself when it's not going just right. So I get embittered. And right when I just found out that I was going to be preaching this passage, and I thought it says, husbands, love your wives, don't be embittered. Oh. And as soon as I thought about that, God just helped me to, this is foolish. What am I doing? Just to let it go and say, no, that's wrong. And I apologize. I said, I'm sorry. I'm being foolish. I'm being sinful. I shouldn't get frustrated over this. But man, you can relate with me. I think some of you are more like Christ than I am, so you probably don't relate as much. But it's easy to get embittered or frustrated. But because Christ forgave us, we don't need to get frustrated or try to blame shift or be embittered against our wives. We can love our wives. So men, I ask us the question, how are you doing with cherishing your wife? Does she feel special? Does she know that you love her? How often do you take time to do those little extra things, those little random acts of love to show her your love? How are we doing with that? How are we doing with leading our families spiritually, with praying for our families, with teaching God's word to our families, with taking time to talk to them? Do we take time to talk to our wives and listen to them and really get to know where they're at and to really love them and encourage them? Often we fall so short of loving our wives the way that Christ loves them. We can have fresh, exciting marriages for 50, 70, however many years, like Pastor Gordon and Joanne. We can have those kind of marriages because Christ is in us. He can help us to love our wives that way. So I encourage you, men, let's let Christ help us to love our wives even better. Maybe you've been doing a great job loving your wife, but you can do even better at loving her because Christ is in you. And single men and all of us married men, how are we doing with purity, with being dead to sin, with immoral thoughts? We've died with Christ to that sin. We don't have to let even the slightest seed of unfaithfulness come into our minds because we have Christ's power. And all of us, married or single men, how are we doing with learning to love women and be pure in general? We all need Christ to help us to be good leaders. Even if you're not married yet or you're not going to get married, you still, as a man, we need Christ to help us to be godly men, to be men that we can be really love our sisters and love your wife if you get married. So I encourage all of us as men, let's let Christ help us to not be bitter, not be angry, but to love, to put on compassion and patience, and to be good husbands that love our wives the way that Christ loves the church. So women as wives and men as husbands, and those of you that don't have families yet, we have a great potential for how we can glorify Christ by letting Christ be our sufficiency in our marriages and as you get ready for marriage. And guys, if you're dating someone, it says to love your wife the way that Christ loves the church. Maybe you're engaged and you know you're going to get married to her, and still you have to treat her with respect and purity. But if you're just dating someone, you don't even know if you're going to marry them, they may not be your wife. Consider how are you loving your wife by how you're dating right now. Would your wife be sad if she saw what you're doing or what you're thinking or how you're giving yourself to your girlfriend? So be patient and wait so that when you do get married, you can give all of yourself to your wife. Then thirdly, Paul turns to children. It says in verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So he says, children, you need to obey your parents in all things. It's pleasing to God. You need to submit to parents. It's the way God designed it. He gives children the authority of parents. And what is obedience? Some of you kids, like Florica, could probably tell me what obedience means. It's like, it's not just doing what they say. It's doing it the first time, doing it with a good attitude, doing it all the way. We've all been taught that by our parents, right? Obeying your parents. It's very important to God. He wants children to obey. And a lot of the kids are up there, over there. There's some kids in here still that are in your parents' household, though. And God wants you to obey your parents. That's one of the primary ways, one of the main ways that you live out your salvation as a young kid, and even as you get older as a kid, is by obeying your parents. That's what God wants from you. That's how you can please Him. It says in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So this is a promise God gives you. It will go well with you if you obey your parents. What about if you think your parents are wrong in what they tell you to do? Well then, if the Bible clearly says, don't do this, and your parents tell you, do it, then you have to talk to them and tell them, but this is what the Bible says, I want to please God. I can't disobey what God says. And then you're in a hard predicament. But that's not the situation most of the time. Most of the time, if they tell you to do something, you don't want to do it. It's more because it's inconvenient, it's not fun, it ruins your plans. And in those cases, God will bless you for obeying. You need to obey your parents, even if you don't agree with them. It doesn't mean you always agree, but you need to honor them. So, God takes this very seriously. In the Old Testament, you know what the punishment was for kids that were disobeying their parents all the time? They would get stoned. So we have it pretty easy now. Maybe a spanking or something. It's a lot lighter than getting stoned, right? So, or being grounded. So children, I just encourage you, because Christ, if you know Christ, if Jesus is in you, you can obey your parents. He can give you the power. Did Jesus obey God the Father? He did. So children, you can obey your parents. And the last thing we look at is, parents, shepherd your children well. It says in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. So parents, shepherd your children well. If we as parents, specifically fathers, he addresses here, if we shepherd our kids well, then it helps them to obey. It helps them to do well. But if we don't, then it frustrates them. Like, for example, if fathers don't spend time with their kids, if we just get busy and we don't want to spend time with them, that can make it hard for them to obey. If we don't take time to explain things to them and to teach them and to walk with them and do life with them, then when we just snap at them, it's hard for them to obey them. We can help them by taking time to shepherd them, by taking time to teach them. So, and parents, as we can apply these above verses in Colossians 3 about being patient, about putting on a heart of compassion and kindness. When you wake up day in and day out and spend the day with your kids, and you deal with the same problems over and over and over, you need patience. You need Christ's love and compassion and strength to deal with them. I didn't used to think I had a problem with anger until I became an elementary school teacher. And I worked with first graders and third graders. And before that, I could hardly remember getting angry. But I would sometimes be so mad at these kids because they wouldn't listen to what I said. They would want to hurt each other. I would just like flex my muscles and want to like just hurt one of them. I would get so upset because they were so disobedient. And they would say, Mr. Theo, you got to be meaner to us. Because I would give them chances, and you're going to have to do a timeout, and then I'll give them another chance. And they said, no, you got to be meaner to us. If you're not meaner, we won't know how to obey you. We won't be able to do what's right. They didn't like it. They were frustrated. They got discouraged because I wasn't consistent. But parents, and that was just as a teacher, but as parents, if we're consistent, if we consistently shepherd our kids, it doesn't mean they're going to be like a formula. We'll still have plenty of issues and challenges, but it'll help our kids and go a long way towards helping them to know Christ better. It says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So as we follow Christ, as we let who Christ is change who we are now, that's what our kids need to see. They need to see that modeled in how we live. So maybe you're not a parent now, but it doesn't matter. You can still be walking with Christ now. And when you do become a parent, you'll be better at being a parent because of who you are in Christ. So Paul's given us four specific commands in regard to our family relationships. Wives, let your husbands lead you. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Children, obey your parents. And then parents, shepherd your children well. And with all these instructions, we have to keep in mind that Christ is supreme and He's sufficient. He's all we need to be able to do these things. We have to learn to count on Him. And each day you can be excited because it's not just your quiet time that matters. It's not just going to church that matters. How you do in your marriage and with your kids and with your friends, it matters. You can honor Christ and give thanks to Him by letting Him give you the strength to love and to be the kind of person you're supposed to be in your role in the family. So if you're hearing this and you've never embraced Christ as your Savior, some of it may not make sense. But I want to tell you, He wants to be your Savior. He wants to save you from your sins. You can turn to Him and He will forgive you. He'll change you. He'll make you who He wants you to be. So come to Christ and give Him your life now if you haven't. And a lot of us, if you feel convicted that you're falling short as a husband or a wife or a child or a parent, remember that the point is not, you do this on your own. Try harder. That's not the point. The point is, remember that Christ is your Savior. He's your helper right now. Let Him help you to be who He wants you to be. He's supreme and He's sufficient. He's everything we need to be who He wants us to be. So I just encourage you, let's give thanks to God this week by letting Christ be everything that we need Him to be in us. Let Him give us the love, the attitude, the disposition, the behavior that we need from Him.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.